Is anybody with me today? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. And this is not our main text. This is our introductory text. The Lord put this sermon on my heart a while ago, and I've been wanting to preach this for a long time, but he just opened up the opportunity for me to do it today. Amen? And I know if you go to New Berean Baptist Church, you have your Bible with you. If you don't have your Bible, just reach under the seat and act like that's your Bible. Amen? I won't say anything. I won't tell on you. Because this church was built on the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Just keep living. And you're going to have to make a decision whether you trust the Word of God or not. But the Word of God is a sure foundation. There's nothing more solid in times of storm and in times of success than the Word of God. Nothing is greater than the Word of God, amen? I'm giving y'all some time to get to 2 Corinthians, because when I was young in the faith, I would mix Corinthians and Chronicles. They kind of have similar abbreviations. So for those who went to Chronicles, that's Old Testament, I'm trying to talk so you can get to Corinthians. All right, so you should have it by now, amen? This is a very sobering text that I'm about to read, okay? And it says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. I don't think you heard that. Test yourself. Don't look at somebody else. You need to know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. Everybody who says that they're a Christian, that's just professing. But do you really possess the Holy Spirit? Do you really possess the name of Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or are you just professing to be saved? And Paul says it right here. He said, yeah, it sounds good, but hey, you need to test yourself to see if you really are saved. You know, some people say you need to check your salvation. Right? And what that term means is you better from time to time, you need to look in the mirror and say, am I really saved? And I know that I know. See, 1 John 5:13 says, I can know with assurance that I'm saved. It don't matter if you sing in the choir. It don't matter if you come every Sunday. It don't matter if you're on every auxiliary of the church ministry. You need to make sure that you're saved. He says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, but that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? See, there's going to be a lot of people who are going to be disappointed when they stand before God, because they got all the religion right, but got the relationship wrong. I don't think you heard me. Are y'all ready for the word today? See, don't be so focused on being a religious person. You need to focus on being a righteous person. See, my righteousness doesn't come from religion. It comes from a relationship with the righteous one, Jesus the Christ. That's why Isaiah says that your righteousness is as filthy rags. See, I have to first identify that being self-righteous is dirty to God. But I have to take on the imputed righteousness that Romans talks about from Jesus Christ. He would transfer his righteousness upon me. Therefore, I can walk in confidence because I'm not walking in my own righteousness. I'm walking covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And his righteousness is what gets me into heaven, in case we didn't know. You don't get into heaven because of your righteousness. You did know that, right? The only access pass that we have into to heaven's gates is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why if there's a gospel that takes Jesus Christ out of it, it is no gospel at all. Is anybody with me? So you got to test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Turn to Luke 22. We're going to look at someone who did not test themselves. We're going to look at someone, a very famous person that we all know. He was one of the 12, but he did not belong to God. His name is Judas. Judas Iscariot. And the title of my message, saints, is this: You Can Only Pretend for So Long. I don't think you heard it. I don't think you heard me. This is Youth Sunday, right? And one thing we always tell our young people, be careful who you call your friends. Everyone who says they're your friends is not on your team. Everyone who says that they love the Lord are not necessarily God's children. See, God will permit devils to be amongst disciples. You'll catch that on the way out. And I'm going to actually show you that in the scripture where Jesus actually said that. Y'all don't mind if I go there now, do you? Are you with me? Okay, hold your finger at Luke 22. See, one thing we have to do here, I have to show you from the Word of God what the Word of God says. Now, what you do with that is on you. How you apply that is on you. But you won't say I didn't show you from the scriptures. Okay? Turn to John chapter 6, verse 67 through 71. And when you have it, say amen. John chapter 6, verse 67. John chapter 6, verse 67. When you have it, say amen. The Bible declares, so Jesus said to the 12, let the church say 12. 12. The 12. You do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen. Look at verse 69, though. This will blow your mind. If you've never seen this before, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of who? Okay, now, oftentimes when Jesus is speaking to Peter, he's not just speaking to Peter. In the Greek, he's using plural language. Peter represented all of the disciples. So when he would speak to Peter, he was using the plural form of the Greek word. He was speaking to all 11 of them. Y'all heard what I just said, right? 11 of them, not 12. But there were 12 of them. Are you with me? Follow me. Don't lose me. Look at verse 70. Jesus answered them. Catch this. This will blow your mind. Did I myself not choose you? Now let that sink in. So who chose the 12? So we know a man didn't do that, right? The Son of God chose the 12. Catch this. The 12, and yet one of you is a devil. My God. Jesus oftentimes will reserve a seat for the devil. He said, even though I picked all 12 of y'all to be my disciples, one of you is really not my disciple. See, God never calls his children a devil. He don't use that language about his children. He will call us disobedient. He will call us stiff-necked. He will call us rebellious. But he will never call us a devil. We have to understand this distinction. Judas was not saved. He sat under Jesus' teaching. He was able to preach. Catch this. He was even able to preach in Jesus' name. He was a disciple. Doesn't Corinthians say that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light? So don't be surprised that his ministers can also transform into ministers of light. Judas had access to God for those 3.5 years of Jesus' earthly ministry, yet he was not in the family. So if Jesus could have people to be an imposter in the 12, why do we get surprised when people come into church and they're really not of us? Let me make this clarion clear. There are people in the church who have either come through New Berean, are in New Berean right now, or will come in the future who will be devils. But they will sit among the disciples. Do you know that in the Greek, Judas means praise? They will lift up their hands. They will give testimonies of how good God is, and they still might be a devil. See, the servant is not greater than the master. If Jesus would allow, and I use the word allow because Jesus knew what was going on. He's God. But if Jesus would allow a devil to be amongst the disciples, that means that a devil has access to even the churches. And not just in the pew. In every facet of the ministry, there is a reserved seat that could possibly have a devil in it. You can have a pastor of a church that's really a devil. You can have a choir director that's really a devil. You can have an usher that's really a devil. You got someone in the kitchen that's really a devil. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, you better examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because you might have to repent. And I like this because God puts the responsibility on the individual. He don't say you got to go before a pastor for them to pray over you to see if you're a devil or not. He said, no, you could be in your comfort of your bathroom home looking in the kitchen and know if you saved or not. And this infers that you know if you really saved or not. You can know that you're saved. I didn't lose anybody, did I? He says, yet one of you is a devil. My God, that's some strong language. He says, now he meant who? Verse 71, are y'all with me? He meant who? The son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the who, was going to betray him. See, God knows who's at New Berean, who's really a devil. Oh, let me say this again. Y'all are quiet, but it's okay. Sometimes it's good to be quiet so you can listen. God knows who amongst the New Berean flock are really devils. And whoever you are, I got news for you. I may not know who you really are. Pastor Ricks may not know who you really are, but God knows who you are. And I'm going to tell you this right now, devil, whoever you are, you have an opportunity to become a disciple. You don't have to stay a devil. You can become a disciple. But if you don't examine yourself in New Berean Baptist Church, you can remain a devil as long as you want because God permitted you to come in here and be one. But the God I serve knows how to separate the wheat from the tares. And you can only pretend for so long. Y'all not walking with me? Well, if you're walking with me, let's go back to Luke 22. That means you want to read some more word, amen? That's all that means. If you're walking with me, you're going to stay in this word. And young people, I have a word for you as well. When you go to school, don't feel that you have to have a lot of friends. If you have 3 good friends in this life, you're doing really well. Don't let anybody make you feel less than or inferior because you're not in the popular crowd. Because you may be chasing behind devils and not even knowing it. And I'm going to say this too, young people. You can choose whether you serve God or you serve the enemy. Stay in church. Ecclesiastes says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. And God wants you to stay in his house. Because as long as you come to church, you're under some spiritual protection that will go with you when you go in the schoolhouse. Amen? But if you turn your back on church, then you turn your back on that spiritual protection when you go to the schoolhouse. Amen? Are y'all with me, parents? Y'all going to back me up on that? All right. Now, you should have Luke 22 by now. First verse says, now, let's go to our first point. Y'all ready for the first point? The first point, we're talking about Judas. We're talking about people who are really devils, but they cloak themselves as disciples. These are things that you're going to be able to see. The first point is, Judas imitated the lifestyle, but was not in tune to Christ. He imitated the lifestyle, but he was not in tune to Christ. There are a lot of religious people who just like going to church. They love the choir. They love those inspirational messages. They love to be motivated from great orators, okay? But no change on the inside occurs. Amen? So just don't imitate the lifestyle of a believer and not be in tune to Christ. Let's look at verse 1 through 4. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribe were seeking how they might put him to death, talking about Jesus, for they were afraid of the people. And let's look at verse 3. And who? Satan entered into Judas. Now, we got to understand something here. I just told you in John 6 that Jesus said one of you is a devil. Okay? Now, as a believer, you got to catch this. You can be influenced by demons. Are you with me? But you cannot be possessed by demons. Now, I can control you without possessing you. It's called remote control. If you have a remote control TV, you don't have to touch the actual TV to control the channel. Y'all gotta wake up. You don't have to control the TV or touch the actual screen to change it to the channel you want. See, I may be able to control your channel and say, today, you're on channel depression. You're on channel anxiety. You're on channel greed. You're on channel lust. But I don't have to come inside of you and touch you. But if you don't belong to him, he can enter you. This is a very powerful distinction that we must have as believers. If you believe that a demon can come in you, then you need to do what Paul said and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because see, I know I'm in the faith, so can't no demon come in me, but I can be through disobedience, through lack of prayer, through lack of fellowship, be influenced by wicked power. But to actually come inside of me and my head turning backwards and stuff, no, I don't receive that. Because the Bible says that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. Romans 8:9, to be exact. He who hath not the Spirit of God is none of his. So if I am the child of God, I have the Holy Ghost who is possessing me. And you cannot have the Holy Ghost possessing you and be possessed by Beelzebub or Baal or Lucifer, whoever you want to call. Satan cannot possess where the Holy Spirit is already tabernacled. See, no longer does the Holy Spirit fall on people. That's Old Testament. He came to indwell the believer. He has taken residence in the believer. He's already bought furniture for the house. He's already paid the deed off. I've been paid to the day of redemption. Satan nor his demons cannot enter a true believer. However, he can control you remotely. You ever lost your remote to your TV? You move heaven and earth to find that remote. Because you're tired of going back up to the actual TV, pushing the button. And some cable boxes they have now don't even have a button for the channels. Everything is done by remote. See, when you gave your life to Jesus, oh, catch this. Oh, my point's going away from me, but I'm going to get it back. When you give your life to Jesus, the only thing Satan gets access to is the remote control. He does not get access to the actual flat screen. Is anybody with me? See, I had to take you to John 6 to tell you who Judas was. Jesus said he was a devil, but he was amongst the disciples. Now that we have that clear that he was a devil, we know that God don't call his children devils. He calls us heirs and joint heirs. Oh, man. See, you got to know who you are. See, the vocabulary I use tells me who you are identified with. He calls us heirs and joint heirs. He calls us a kingly priesthood. He calls us peculiar people. That's who we are. We're not ever called devils. The Bible says Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and the officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. The second point I want to bring out is that Judas worked with Christ, but he did not walk with Christ. See, somebody can labor side by side with you and be a devil. See, he worked with Christ. Y'all do know he was the treasurer. And John chapter 12 says that he would pilfer money. He would embezzle the money that the disciples would get. So he was already stealing money from the ministry. All right? So he did the work. See, be careful about people that's always working so hard. No, I'm serious. And they equate their righteousness and their standing with God with how hard they work. You work so hard, but you don't hear nothing the sermon says. You work so hard, but you're so busy trying to outwork your brothers and sisters that you can't even regurgitate what the word of God said. Oh my gosh. Somebody gonna catch this before it's too late. But I already caught it, so I want you to catch it too. But just because somebody works real hard, it doesn't mean they're really a disciple. It could be a devil in disguise. And see, a devil will always bring division. Division follows a devil like the tail follows a dog. If the dog goes right, the tail goes right. Y'all not walking with me? Look at verse 4 says he went away. Verse 6 says, so he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Verse 7 says, then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it. They said to him, where do you want us to prepare it? And he said to them, when you have entered the city, a certain man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to the house where he enters, and you shall say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which we may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large furnace upper room and prepare it there. And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14 reads, when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. Before I suffer. My last point is, Judas served with Christ, but he did not suffer for Christ. All right, catch this. What verse did I stop on, saints? Okay, before I suffer, for I say unto you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Does that sound familiar, saints? All right, it's called communion. Okay, and in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Verse 21, but behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on this table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going, as it has been determined. But woe, let the church say woe. Okay, woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which of them might be the one who is going to do this thing. You know, and the disciples were so focused on themselves, they didn't hear what he was really saying. Because when you look down, they start discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So that just kind of went over their head. All right? So let's skip. Let's go down to verse 28. Are y'all with me? Verse 28, it says, you are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. And you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now catch this. Verse 37 is a powerful transition. Simon. Y'all know who Simon was, right? That was Peter. Who was Peter? He was the leader of the disciples. He represented the disciples. A lot of times when Jesus was talking to Peter, he was really talking to all 11 of them. Okay, basically the same thing I'm going to tell one disciple applies to you all. Are you with me? Now catch this. Behold, Satan has asked or determined or requested or demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now let's do a comparison. Look, go back to verse 3 of the same chapter. And flip back, keep your hand on verse 31. This proves that Judas was not one of God's. In verse 3, Satan entered Judas. Ain't nothing blocking me, I'm going right up in him. But for a true child of God, it didn't say Satan entered Peter. It says Satan had to go to God. I need permission to sift Alvin Jones. Now, the guy Alvin Jones grew up with in Cavalier Manor that never turned his life to Jesus, I don't need God's permission to jack his life up. Are y'all with me? Am I making it plain? See, whatever belongs to God, you got to get his permission to tamper with it. So, can y'all walk with me for a second? So if you are going through a lot in your life right now, understand Satan had to get permission from God to trouble your life. Because it's not just Satan just came and just started wiping everything, turning up thing upside down. He had to do it with permission. Now, this also infers another point. If Satan can ask for permission to hurt me, I can go to my Father and ask permission for him to help me. you know what? You ain't got to get it because I got that one. See, he's the only one that has to ask for permission. See, I can go to my Father who says in Hebrews that I can go before the throne of grace boldly. Say, Lord, I can't take no more of this trial. This trial is too great for me. And I know the devil had to ask you permission to get this doctor's report. But I'm coming back to you as your child to ask permission that you take this off of me. See, and the reason why a lot of us are going through so much stuff is because we don't know that we have the privilege to ask permission for God to stop what Satan has started. You better give him praise in here today. You better give him praise in here today. You better praise him today. You got rights too. How could the chief prince of demons, who's already doomed to eternal punishment, get God to move for him? And you won't ask God, who's your Father, who loves you? He's saying, look, I'm going to let Satan do this because he came to me. Oh, Caleb, y'all got to catch this. Lord, help me, Jesus. We don't know our rights. We know our wrongs. We can write a book on our wrongs, but we don't know our rights. We don't know our privileges. And many of us are walking below our privileges. And we are starting to accept things for what they are and saying, you know what, because this has been going on, it's getting worse, this just might be just the way it is. But if Satan, who deceived Eve, I'm going back on his history, but in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, Lucifer, who took a third of heaven's host and said, I will be like God. I will ascend above the mountain. I will be like the Most High. The Bible says in Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said, I saw Lucifer coming down from heaven like lightning. When God put foot in him, he came down so fast it was like lightning. So all this junk, all this trash that Satan has done to God's face, yet he still is bold enough to say, I want permission to jack up Alvin's life. Can I get permission to sift him like wheat? Now, the word sift is an agricultural term. It's a cooking term. See, there's something called a sifter. Like if you have flour and you have some water and flour, you're making some homemade gravy. Y'all know about homemade gravy, right? You take flour and water and you keep scratching the cast iron pan and you keep doing, y'all don't know nothing about that. But sometimes, well, I'll use another example for the new breed. If you're cooking spaghetti, all right, and you have what you call a strainer, all right? So the strainer separates the spaghetti noodles from the starchy water. So after you cook the spaghetti in the water, then you take it to the sink and you wash the spaghetti noodles off, but the water goes through the strainer and it separates. To sift means to separate, to make it by itself. See, Satan asked God, I need permission to sift Peter. Now, why didn't he ask God, I need permission to sift Thomas. I need permission to sift Bartholomew. I need permission to sift Mark. He said, I need to go after the head. Oh my gosh. See, don't think it's strange that the head of the house is going to get hit the hardest. See, Satan always attacks us in our strengths, not our weaknesses. See, if you have a strong marriage, that's what he's asking for permission to sift you in your marriage. If you have a strong communication style, he want to sift you in breaking up and jacking up your communication. Let me give you some Bible on that. The Bible declares that Moses was a man of meekness. Amen? But yet Satan sifted him when he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He failed the test. See, meekness means self-control. But in that one moment, and all that power, he lost his self-control. He lost the very thing, Emmanuel, that he was strong in. So don't look for Satan to show up in your weak areas of your life. Look for him to show up in your strong areas of your life. If you are a strong financial planner, be looking out for him to attack your finances. If you're healthy and health conscious, be looking for him to attack you in your health. If you're a good parent, my God, be willing for him to attack through your children. Because he's always going to come at you where you're the strongest. Ask Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He just finished killing all 450 false prophets of Baal. He was on cloud 9 when it came to his spiritual walk. He was on fire for God. But all it took was a letter from Queen Jezebel to say, by this time tomorrow, may the gods do to me what you have done to those prophets if I don't take your life. Satan attacked him when he was the strongest. And Satan would do the same thing to you and I. He will attack us in our mind. If you have a strong mind, be prepared to fight against anxiety. If you have a good spirit and you're a very jolly person, be prepared for depression to knock on your door. Because he's always going to attack you where you are deemed the strongest. Peter was brave. He took his sword and cut a soldier's ear off. Peter won't scared of no man. But he ended up getting sifted down the road because when Jesus got taken away, a slave girl said, aren't you one of those disciples? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. The brave Peter is scared now. The brave Peter is now denying that he even know Christ. But Christ told him, oh, let's keep going. I don't want to talk no more. Let's let the word talk to you. Y'all want the word to talk to you? Verse 31. Simon. Now, why did he say his name twice? Oftentimes, when you tell your child something twice, it's serious business. You tell your child, make sure you don't talk to strangers. Hey, what did I just say? Don't talk to strangers, Dad. Okay, so make sure you got it. Okay, don't take no candy from anybody. Don't be drinking from somebody else. You fix your own soda, all right? Because somebody put something in it. Amen. So you say Simon. No. You need to hear that I'm putting emphasis on what I'm about to tell you. He said, Simon. Now, let's look at it another way. Simon represented who? So the first Simon was personal. The second Simon was collective. The first Simon is to you. The second Simon is who you represent. So the first time I call Simon, I'm going to speak to Peter himself. The second time I say Simon, I'm talking to the whole 11. Because y'all know this time Judas was out of the house. He's gone. Okay, he's doing his thing. Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission. Oh, I like this too. Y'all forgive me if I can't get through this verse. I'm trying. Well, what does permission mean? Permission has the idea of authority. It has the idea of rank. Okay, now you may have never been behind on a bill. I know y'all never been behind on a bill. And you need to plead your case with whoever that bill may belong to, whether it be the light bill or the water bill, the gas bill. And how many of you all have talked with customer service and they gave you a hard time? Don't raise your hand, because that never happened to y'all. So you call customer service, and God knows, don't get no nasty customer service person. Well, you should have paid your bill. It's due on the 15th, and you know you should better manage your money. And look, man, I don't got time to hear all of that now. All right? I'm trying to stay righteous on this phone. I don't want to get in my flesh. But that agitates you because you get to the point where, hold on, I'm asking for an extension on this bill, and how's this hurting you, man, by not helping me? How's this taking a dime out of your paycheck by being nasty towards me and blocking me? So what's the famous word? May I speak to a supervisor? Now, why do you ask, why may I speak to a supervisor? Because the supervisor has more authority to hear your case. See, many of us are pleading our case to one another, but we're not talking to the supervisor who's in heaven. Because, see, I may come to you for customer service. I need you to serve my hurt. I need you to serve my burden. I need you to serve my need. But you're not giving me what I need. You're not giving me what I want. And I need to say, I need to talk to a supervisor. I need to talk to the supervisor of the universe. Because I understand that even if something is written in a contract, there's a clause in the contract that gives the supervisor carte blanche, or it gives the supervisor latitude or leeway to make more adjustments on top of the adjustment. See, Satan don't want us to believe that we can come to the supervisor in heaven with our request, with our pain, with our petition, because we may feel that we've already extended our services. We've already extended our requests. We've run out of grace. But the God we serve, his grace abounds. His grace goes under. So you can come to him morning, noon, and night, no matter what the devil says, no matter what your family says, no matter what you tell yourself, you can always go to God for more grace. But if you don't see him as the supervisor of your circumstance, you will miss out on a possible privilege or breakthrough. He says, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I, let the church say, but I. My God. But I have what? Prayed for you. Catch this. Jesus could have removed it, right? He could have stopped it, right? But he didn't. He says, Peter, you're about to go through something. And what you're about to go through, Satan's behind it. And the Bible says in Peter chapter 5 that Satan is a roaring lion walking amongst the earth seeking who he may devour. So Satan is not your friend. All right? But because I'm God in the flesh, Satan had to go through me to get to the Father to get permission. So I'm coming back to you because you belong to me. You're my child. And I'm here to let you know that you're going to get hit. But it's not going to go around you. It's not going to go over you. You're going to get hit right in the mouth with this. But I'm going to pray for you. He said, catch this. I'm sorry. He didn't say, I will pray for you. He said, I already prayed for you. That your what? Faith may not fail. Notice, he didn't say that your mind may not fail. He did not say that your body won't collapse. And you just burnt out. I'm exhausted. He said, you can be exhausted physically, but your faith can still be intact. My God. This is right here. He said, I prayed for you. See, this gives us another promise. Whatever you're going through right now, Jesus has already talked to the Father about it on your behalf. That your faith may not fail. Sounds familiar? Go back to the first verse we talked about. Keep your finger here, but what I read, it said, Paul says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, okay? Do you not recognize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? I have Jesus Christ in me, so I won't fail the test. If you're living in this world, you're going to be tested. I know that's not popular, but you will be tested. And tests hurt. Tests are painful. Tests are exhausting. Tests can lead to burnout. Tests can lead us to be like Elijah and say, Lord, just take my life. Yeah, he said that. He had so much pressure on him. Lord, just take me out of here. I'm done. I tried. I'm done. I have no more to give. Amen? But catch this. He said that your faith may not what? Fail. And when once you have what? Turned again, strengthen your brothers. You and I go through our tests and trials to strengthen our brothers. Now, it's amazing that Jesus Christ basically said, let me tell you what happened. Satan has already asked me to have permission, to give him permission to mess your life up. And I said he could, but I've already prayed for you. Now, you're going to go through a season of a jacked up life. But you're going to recover from it. See, this is, oh my gosh, man. Just because you get wrecked don't mean you can't recover. Oh, y'all didn't catch that. You ever seen a wrecking ball take a building down? It's just solid steel ball, just boom. And it just keeps hitting, boom. And the building just tumbles down, right? God says, I will allow the wrecking ball to hit your faith. But I'm going to use that wrecking ball to build up your faith and turn your faith from a two-story house to a skyscraper. Y'all not getting this. See, I have to get wrecked in my life so I can recover. See, this is the promise. Not only did Peter recover, but Peter's going to have so much power, he's going to strengthen his brothers. So we see the 3 points that Judas imitated the lifestyle, but was not in tune to Christ. Point two, he worked with Christ, but did not walk with Christ. And number three, he served with Christ, but did not suffer for Christ. A telltale sign of you being a true believer is you will have to suffer for Christ. There's no way around it. The Bible declares, those who live godly shall suffer persecution. Now, persecution is beyond somebody saying, oh, you're a Jesus freak, or you're a Bible-toting Bible boy, goody-two-shoes. Persecution in this day meant you could possibly get beheaded. That was persecution. You could get burned at the stake. You could be dipped in hot oil. Buried on an upside-down cross, cut in half for naming the name of Jesus. That all fell under the auspices of persecution. We're all being persecuted in different areas of our lives. All of us are. And it gets hard. But be encouraged, saints, that Jesus has already prayed for you. And you will, let me say that again. You will, if you believe it, say it with me. You will recover. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Lord, we need more of your word. Because without your word, Lord, we would have been destroyed a long time ago. Lord, many of us are hurting. We're in a lot of distress. A lot of confusion, uncertainty, don't know what tomorrow's going to bring.